help her. If she needs materials, she needs tapes, or you know, if she's going to visit them, if he's with her in the States, whenever he's going to visit them, she's going to visit them, that, you know, he should go and try to help to convey Islam to them, because you know, as I said, where one's treatment of them in a good fashion may bring them around. If the husband is not there trying to show that good side and to treat them in a good fashion, then, you know, how can we expect them to come around? How can we expect them to see the superiority of Islam, you know, which, wherein, you know, people are treated in the best of manners, you know, even though they themselves may be acting in, you know, unacceptable fashions. This is the seems to be the last of the questions, so inshallah we will stop here now.
Subhanakallah.
Huh?
Can we ask questions?
Well, okay, I guess so. Some brothers are here would like to ask some questions. You're welcome also.
Yeah. Recently I ran across an incident. You probably have to repeat this. I ran across an incident wherein
just come here so it can be heard.
Okay. Recently, I ran across an incident where there was a brother who has more than one wife, and he was showing favoritism to one over and above the other one. And the question that was related to me was what to do in a situation like that. Should the sister divorce the husband, or what? How does she handle a situation like this? Islamically, what's the best way to approach such a situation?
The sister who is being neglected?
Yes.
Well, I mean, what one would have to do in a situation? I mean, we know that it is the duty of the husband to treat both wives, you know, equally or equitably. And if he does not fulfill this, you know, the Prophet ﷺ had said that he would come on the day of judgment with one side of his body, you know, hanging, you know, that it is a crime and he would be punished for it on the day of judgment. However, in a marriage, because we don't even have to look at a plural marriage, in the case of a single marriage, if a husband is neglecting his wife, you know, he's married to only one person, but he's neglecting her, he's busy out doing many, many different things, what does she do? Of course, the same question really, ultimately. I mean, she should strive to inform him of the neglect and the need for, you know, giving her more time or whatever. And if he fails to respond, then she has to look at the relationship herself, you know, and make an assessment of the relationship. If she finds that the relationship is a burden for her, life has become unbearable, then it's better for her to get out of that relationship. If she's tried to change it, she's not able to, then the relationship is not producing, it is supposed to be, we said, the relationship is supposed to produce tranquility, you know, good feelings, etc. So if these are not there, if she's not benefiting from the relationship in any way, shape or form, then it's better for her to get out of the relationship. But if she adds up the sum total of the relationship, and she finds that though she is neglected to some degree, the overall status of a relationship is a positive one. She is benefiting from the relationship in a number of different ways. Then it's better for her to hang in there and leave the rest to Allah. He will have to answer for it. You know, if she has children, etc., you know, then she has to assess the relationship and make a judgment, you know, for herself ultimately. Because we know that, you know, for example, Sauda, she gave up her right to attention, you could say, or, you know, to a day, to stay married to the Prophet ﷺ. You know, she chose between, she had a choice between going into a state of divorce, you know, splitting off from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or giving up her day. She gave up her day because she felt that being married to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was better than being married to anybody else. You know, even though she may have wanted that the extra time, and she would not receive it. So I would say that, you know, this is what the sister, such a sister in that situation, would have to decide for herself.
Is there any specific advice for general advice?
Major voice, please.
My question is there any general advice or specific advice to those people who had a mixed marriage, that they just came into the an environment like the Saudi Arabian environment, where women are not allowed to drive, or women are not maybe, you know, the environment of the kingdom related to women activities is quite different, let's say, than from a woman who was in a state or somewhere else where they drive or they do their own stuff, or what they call a wooden court. Maybe they have more freedom, okay? Is there any advice to those women who coming into Islamic society like this, and they are seeing mix of a true Islamic and non-true Islamic, mixed within the society, to them, and within the society, I see, like, it's a mix. You know, they see maybe some practicing Muslim, and see the other side is non-practicing Muslim. And I would give them, I would say, a confusing picture about what is Islam is all about, because they are also a new to them. And I've seen, the reason my question too is I've seen that state of confusion on the parts of, I would say, majority of the mixed marriage, in the way they, you know, in the way they look at the society in here, and the way they look at Islam in here, they are a little bit of a confusion state, I would say. They are in a confusion state. And can you, maybe from your own experience, or from someone's experience, give us, or from the point of Islamic terms, give us advice in that respect?
Well, I would say that, you know, the issue of education is the critical issue. We talked about the duties of the Muslim husband in terms of educating his wife. The more she is educated, the more she is able to handle the variety of circumstances that may present themselves before her in life. The less she's educated, the more difficult, the more chances of confusion, etc. So I would say that, one, it's very important for the husband to see that the wife gets educated Islamically, to be well-rounded Islamically. Part of that involves her being around other Muslim women who are stronger, who can help to strengthen her. You know, the social aspect of life in the West becomes quite limited for a woman who comes here. So it's very important for the brothers to see that the women do get in contact with each other, you know, and with stronger women under Islamic circumstances, not just getting together just for a purely social, you know, dinner party or whatever, but to in gatherings where there is some Islamic benefit coming out, that they be around women who are stronger, not other ones who are weaker than them, but they're going to pull them down, for example, right? You know, but there should be some of the stronger sisters, they should be invited and encouraged to be around these other sisters to help to develop their consciousness of Islam. For example, females who have graduated from Islamic studies courses and things like this here, in this area, from, you know, different universities or whatever, that these women should be asked to set up courses and classes for these women to study, you know. And in this way, providing of books and tapes and with these type of circles, it helps to occupy that woman, you know, with Islamic activities, which would help her to grow spiritually and be able to better deal with, you know, this different environment that she's found herself in. You know, and as well as to, you know, to realize herself as a Muslim woman. I mean, this is really ultimately what she is, you know, should be striving for. So this would be my advice to such brothers. I mean, they have to, I mean, in the way, for example, a person here married to a person from here, I mean, he's not required as much to try to find activities for his wife, because there's so many places, she's got so many family members, etc., that she can be involved with. But even in this case, it is still the duty of the husband to make sure that she is involving herself with other Muslim women who are of good quality, who are going to help her. Because it's very easy for her to get caught up in that circle, you know, where it's just talking about dresses and parties and, you know, all these different kinds of things. And so even a local woman, though she may have a lot of social contact, it's negative social contact. And that's going to reflect back on the family. So it's the duty all around. But it becomes even more so in the case of a person married to somebody who is not Arabic speaking, because that same woman, for example, you can provide her with so much material that is available in Arabic. You could even get her into courses that are teaching in university, or lectures she can attend. She can go to the masjid and she can hear Jum'ah. And, you know, this is why she should be. In these times, especially, women, you know, should go to Jum'ah, especially to benefit from the khutbah of Jum'ah. You know, because it's, the ignorance that has sort of come over the Muslim woman in general in the Muslim world is something that it's no good for the men to have this renaissance of Islam and, you know, become aware and everything, and the women are left behind. I mean, the women have to be moving up along with the men. So in the case for an Arabic-speaking woman, it's so much easier for her to get involved in circles. So it means that the brothers who are married to English-speaking women, then they have to make greater efforts than those that are married to Arabic-speaking women to ensure that the women, you know, do establish an Islamic social circle which can help them, you know, to develop Islamically.
Establishing himself into a circle, they are, you know, from the Kabbalah to the world, to encouraging them to establish the circle to be committed to it.
Well, our brother was advising.
Once every 6 months, you know, the husband has to tell that she goes once a week, for example, and what type of settings that they could cover into that gathering, you know, what topics we should discuss.
Well, you know, what our brother is suggesting is, you know, advise the sisters to develop this circle. Of course, the advice has to be to the brothers first and foremost, because it's the husband's duty to encourage this, to provide the means, because some of this will require, you know, providing transportation and all these different type of things, because sisters can sit down and make all kinds of decisions, but in the end they may not be able to implement them due to different responsibilities in the family circumstance, and the husbands don't agree or whatever. So it is really the duty first and foremost of the husband to encourage such a circle. You know, and then some kind of curriculum can be worked out, because a lot can be done even with the women getting together without even somebody, a Muslim female scholar to be amongst them, you know, because maybe you have some difficulty finding one who speaks English or whatever, you know. What we have in Riyadh is that we found some sisters who didn't speak English, but there were other sisters who were Arabic speaking sisters who knew English, who would translate for such sisters in those kind of circles, and so it was beneficial to the sisters anyway. So that can be, that's a method that can be employed. But also a lot can be done with the sisters on their own, in the sense that if they, you know, choose, I mean, a series of good Islamic books which they will study together, you know, each sister being responsible in each sitting to give a presentation of what they have read, you know, and that way they're all studying the materials and useful materials, and each one is sort of taking part and given responsibility to make presentations. In this way, I mean, a lot can be covered, you know, but the important thing is to choose a good list, you know, of books from which to work, without really, you know, trying to promote my own materials. As the brother just pointed out to me, there's a book which I did called Islamic Studies Book 1. It's part of a series of Islamic Studies which was prepared for junior high school and high school. And it provides, it's the basis, there's a curriculum there of study. You know, in the four basic areas of Islamic studies which I taught, which was fiqh, hadith, tafsir, and tawheed. But there's also the area of seerah, you know, which is not dealt with in the book, which should also be included. You know, biographies of the Sahaba. There's a book called Companions of the Prophet. It's in three parts where they've gathered different biographies of different companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which should be read. You know, there are books in English about the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which could also be read. You know, so what happens is that our curriculum can be worked out, and the women should gather, you know, once a week, once every 2 weeks. You know, it shouldn't be, you know, as our brother suggested, once every 6 months. Of course, you know, such gatherings is better than nothing, but you know, you're not going to get too far too fast in that fashion. Question here: it seems that women here are discouraged from going to the masjid for prayer on Jummah. What can the men do to assist the women in going to Jummah and getting an English khutbah translation? Well, that's, you know, really up to the men here, you know, what can be arranged. I know in Riyadh, you know, we have a regular translation of the khutbah and Jummah. I do it in one of the mosques in Riyadh. And this has been going on for some 4 years. We try to make arrangements for women to attend. Unfortunately, the transportation problems, you know, for Muslim convert women and so on, so we couldn't, weren't able to coordinate it properly. So there was a microphone hookup for them, but what has happened is that some brothers who decided to bring their wives, in our case, they just, the wives were sat in the back part of the masjid and listened. So it depends on the masjid, and it would be, if it's possible, the men should try to find, you know, some sister who knows Arabic and English, and choose one of the masjids which is, you know, in a central location which, you know, the women could go to, and then that sister after Jummah could translate the khutbah for the other sisters. Yeah. Or if there is a masjid where it is being translated into English for brothers in general, then a microphone hookup, just like we have here, could be done to carry the information across to the sisters also.
What is the hadith relating to the benefit of a woman praying?
Well, the hadith...
How does it fit this particular situation?
Well, the hadith, the general hadith, which says, you know, that do not prevent the female slave of Allah from going to the houses of Allah, but the prayer in their homes, you know, is better. This is a general recommendation, but what it means is that women who have a desire to go to the masjid should not be prevented from going to the masjid. And it was the practice of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to attend for Fajr and Isha. They used to go regularly, you know. Many of the women used to go at that time. And in these times, it becomes, to me, it becomes very critical in the area of Jummah, you know, because of the fact of education, women being neglected, you know, Islamically, you know, that now that the khutbahs of Jummah in many of the masjids around here are, you know, reached a very good quality, it's already quite beneficial, that the women should be able to take the benefit that the men are also taking from these khutbahs.
It's for women depend on the tapes these days and they hypocrites. So they don't see some of them, they don't see some, you know, benefit of going to the mosque. So they say this will compensate for.
Yeah, if a woman, you know, family situation is so busy that, you know, she really doesn't have the time, but then of course, I mean, she's excused, she uses the tapes and the books or whatever. But otherwise, if she is able, it is better, you know, to go and to, if she's Arabic speaking, of course, to hear the khutbah directly, or even, you know, getting out and being amongst, you see, because the value, part of the value is the social contact of being amongst other, you know, religious women. This is the benefit of going there, not just listening to the khutbah, but also being in contact with these others. There may be things that may be shared, benefits they may get from other sisters, they may find out about, you know, certain gatherings that they wouldn't normally find if they just stayed in their homes or whatever. So this is where the, you know, the benefit, the social aspect, the Islamically social aspect is quite important. Okay, as our time is running out, we're heading into Maghrib now, so we'll stop here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. We ask Allah to help us as males to fulfill our duties to our wives, and to help our sisters to be patient, and to help them to help their husbands to fulfill their duties. And that Allah, we ask Allah also to make, you know, our relationships, marital relationships, ones which would help us to serve Allah as we should in this life, and to benefit from what Allah has promised us in the next life. Amen.